That's awesome. They're usually under the seats or... You need an extra Bible today, Roger? Just here. Just bring that back when you're done. That's pretty good. We did pretty good. Back rows are empty. That's good. That's better. We're not afraid of each other, are we? It's hard to know. When you first come in, it's hard to know what seats are open. I understand. So we tend to sit in the back. I get that. So it's good. That's better for me. I don't have to walk so far now to the back of the church when I'm preaching. So I know it is. That's why I like you up front, Dave. All right. Okay. Well, I hope I don't have a snoozer today, Dave. Hope I keep you awake. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4. How many know we've been in a series on 1 John? Anybody? Okay. And actually, my great concern about John, 1 John, is that John repeats himself a lot. Like he keeps coming back to these themes. How many have taken my advice, my suggestion, and have read 1 John more than once? Anybody? Two of you. No, wait, three or four, five or six. Okay. The reason I suggest that in real meditation, when you're meditating on portions of Scripture, whether it be a chapter or a book, you have to throw yourself into the book and immerse yourself in what the book is saying. Because you will notice, and I'm going to kind of prove this today in my message, there are certain themes that come out loud and clear. And there was even some things that I saw this week even more clearly. I've probably read through 1 John 20 to 30 times, and some chapters maybe 50 times since we've started this series. I'm sure I have, because I keep going over it and over it, and you know, I'll go, and I like to take notes. I have a color coding system in my Bible, so I'll make notes on the side, and before I'm done with this Bible, I mean, it'll be like a coloring book. It'll just be full of colors, because every time that you go through, you're going to get something different. It's like layer upon layer, and in this 1 John chapter 4, there is some repetition, but it's John thinks it's important. How many believe that repeating something can be important? Okay, for the rest of you that don't have kids, right? How many of you, I'm telling you, if you don't have, it's very important to repeat yourself. And in fact, I've done experiments before and said, who can tell me what I preached last week? And often, like nobody can raise their hand and say, I remember last week's sermon. So I wonder if you got up and just preached last week's sermon, how long it would take people to say, hey, that's last... I bet you some people would come and go and then never know it. David, no, I'm just kidding. just kidding. Dave, my buddy. So we're going to start off in 1 John chapter 4, and I'm really going to encourage you to look at some themes here and see if you can pick it out before I teach on it. 1 John 4... We're actually, I'm going to go a verse before that just because it keeps us in context. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and get this, is now already in the world. The latest John wrote this book was 90 AD. So at least by 90 AD, John is saying that spirit is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, something really interesting, and I know that I've gone over it many times, so by now you should know what teaching, one big teaching, there's probably others, but what is John in this letter tackling, coming against a certain teaching? If you don't know, look in your bulletin on Pastor's Corner. What's he coming against? I've dropped it in there about three or four times now. What doctrine, what has come into the church, and John is tackling it, coming out against it? False prophets, but what are they teaching? False doctrine. What is that false doctrine? Gnosticism. Thank you, Pam. I've talked about this. The Gnostics came into the church, and really, the reason that we have the Bible we do today, and you should know this, is really because of the Gnostics. The Gnostics came into the church, and they started teaching false doctrine. They started teaching, and so the early church fathers started gathering together the true gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. They started gathering the Bible together, and they were saying, this here is the real gospel. This gospel came from the apostles. The Gnostics were teaching a spirituality, and I encourage you to read Pastor's Corner this morning, but they were teaching a spirituality that said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Like, how could God die? People still are puzzled by that. How could God die? There's no way. Or how could God take on a sinful human body? And they thought that all the material in the earth was sinful. There was nothing good. And so they couldn't imagine that God could take on flesh. And so they downplayed the body, the flesh, and they played up the spirit. There was even one form of Gnosticism, I think it's called Doetism, is that where Jesus, before he died, his spirit was taken out of his body so that Jesus the Christ didn't die. Now, what this resulted in was a gospel that really took away from the power of the truth that Jesus was God in the flesh, that Jesus came as the Messiah. That and John, throughout this letter of John, and you'll see it over and over, he says, Jesus came in the flesh. At the very first verse, he says, that which we have seen, we have touched it, we have handled it. He's coming right out the gate against Gnosticism. We've seen it, we've touched it, we've handled it, we've looked on him. We are eyewitnesses that Jesus was here. But not only that Jesus was here, but he was the Son of God. God came in the flesh. We've seen him. We've beheld him. We've beheld his glory, and we're testifying of it. No, this wasn't an emanation of God. This wasn't just Jesus or God in the spirit adopting a body and leaving. God took on our humanity. And the reason this is very important, that God took on our humanity, is Jesus identified with us. He identified with us. He became what we were. And even in his death, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus wanted to come and identify with us. That's why, you know, Jesus would always go into the rough parts of town. That's why Jesus felt comfortable around prostitutes. That's why Jesus felt comfortable around sinners. His very mission was to come to seek and to save those that were lost. He wasn't coming to start a religious club, and him and the Pharisees and the Sadducees would get together and discuss theology. He entered into our difficulties. He entered into our sorrows. He entered into our life. He entered into our situation. And that tells us that Jesus cares about your flesh and blood existence. He's not just concerned about some mystical spiritual existence you have. He's concerned about you as a person. He's concerned about your pain. He's concerned about your problems. He's concerned about your children. He's concerned about your vocation. Everything that concerns you, Jesus walked it. He had a job. He had a mom and dad. He was just like you, except Jesus never sinned. And the early church, really, as I've said before, they spent the first couple hundred years of the church ferreting out who Jesus was. And they finally came out with this, that he was fully God and he was fully man. Fully God and fully man. And the people that were confusing it said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And the Apostle John is saying, no, he did come in the flesh. Now, something about these false prophets, and you can still catch this spirit today. The false prophets were secessionists. They would come in, they were spiritual, super spiritual, but they were dividers. They would come into the church, and they would divide out the church. They would pull a camp after themselves. They would try to grab a few people here and a few people, and they were known as spiritual, the super elite, the super spiritual. But what they would do, then they would leave the church. And John says there were people that came into your church, and that's exactly what they did. They obviously were prophets and preachers, because he said they're false prophets. And they would raise themselves up as being super spiritual, the elite, okay? And they would take out followers. And so in John's teaching, he comes out against that. Have you noticed, reading through 1 John, how many times John uses the word no? He says, I write this to you. And so I'm going to go through 1 John here, and I'm going to give you some clues and some keys to know, how do I know that this man behind the pulpit is teaching me the real deal? How do I know when I'm hearing the real gospel? And I said, I think to Amy, I said I wanted to title my message, or mentee, "Would the Real Gospel Please Stand Up?" Well, the first thing, you've got to get Jesus right. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, I have laid a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and you can build on it. It's okay to build on it. It's okay to have doctrines and to build on it, but if anybody tries to lay any other foundation than Jesus Christ and him crucified, they're off. That's the foundation. And we've got to get this right. Who is Jesus? He's the divine Son of God. He came in the flesh. He died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to go over verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've got to try to slow down because I've got to teach through this. 1 Corinthians 15. Someone say amen and encourage me.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15. Now, verse 1, he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you have received and in which you stand. I think, Amy, you got a song called Stand. By which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. Do you know Jude says that we have received the common faith? He says we've received it. Jude the apostle says this gospel wasn't my idea. I'm going to go there and show you that. The gospel wasn't my idea. We received it from God the Father. We received it from Jesus Christ. It wasn't something we made up. Peter says it wasn't a fable. It wasn't a cleverly devised story, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're not making this up. We received it. We didn't invent it. And so as shepherds of the flock, as shepherds of the gospel, we can only preach what has been once received by the church. We don't have to have a new gospel, something flashy. Gary, we don't need to fix it up every 10 years and make it look better. The gospel preached still saves sinners. The gospel still works today. The same gospel they preached in 50 AD is the same gospel we should be preaching today. It's a received gospel. And he says, according to the scriptures, that Jesus died and he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and the 12. Later, 500 others saw him. He raised bodily. You get that? The Gnostics would not believe that Jesus was raised bodily. Jesus was raised bodily. One of the doctrines of the church is one day you are going to have a new body. God wants us to have a body. He doesn't want us to be just detached spirits. I understand when you die, your spirit leaves your body. But the divine plan of God is there's going to be a resurrection and we are going to have bodies, although these bodies can never be sick. These bodies are going to be like Jesus' body. That's a part of the doctrine of the church. We're going to have resurrected bodies. No more limping, Roger. You're going to be a better volleyball player when you get your new body, I guarantee you. So that's a hope that we have. In Romans 8, he says that our new bodies will be incorruptible. He talks about being saved, the redemption of our bodies. It's already been paid for. Jesus already has his body, and you're going to get one. Would anybody like a new body?
Amen.
Amen. I know a lot of us are limping into church. These bodies are going to be perfect. They are going to be glorified. and they're going to be incorruptible. That's awesome. See, the Gnostics, they didn't believe that. They liked the spiritual world. Everything was pseudo-spiritual to the Gnostics. He said, but we can know this gospel. If you turn to Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to read this to kind of reiterate, this is a received gospel. Paul says in verse 6, I'm going to wait just a second. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel. If you don't know the small letters of Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, I go, God's Electric Power Company. That's how I keep them in order, right? God's Electric Power Company. So if that helps you, use it. If you don't know where the first one is, I'm sorry. You just have to dig it out. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And again, we've said it before. Now I say to you, if anyone preaches another gospel than that which you have received. You see that? We've received it. Verse 11 says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through the teaching or through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul, Peter, John, we're going to get to this a little bit more later, they all received the gospel. And you cannot go in and tinker with that foundation. Now, I know there are many derivatives in the church. You have, you know, you've got your more Calvinistic branch, you've got Baptists, you've got Presbyterians, you have Episcopals. You know, many of these denominations have the foundation right. You could go into Utica this morning and you would hear the gospel in many or most churches. That doesn't mean that everything they teach on top of the gospel is gold. I believe that there's some teachers are better than others. I believe that some teachers have more knowledge, more understanding of the word if you study and you pray. And really, to be honest, to really get the depths of the word of God, what it really takes is humility. It takes humility. Humility is being teachable. You know, if you've always been taught a certain way and then the Holy Spirit comes and tries to teach you something that's in the word and you just reject it, right? Because you're not teachable. A lot of times denominations, they can suppress certain truths. But I do believe that if you went out in the city, most churches preach the fundamental gospel that Jesus came in the flesh, he was the Son of God, he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. You could be saved by that gospel. But Paul says we build on to it. We can build on to that. What do we build on? Just the doctrines of the church. The doctrines of, we talk about communion. We can talk about baptism. We can talk about Jesus' second coming. There's a lot of things we can talk about, but we got to have that foundation right. We want to get it all right. Amen? That's why we meditate in the Word day and night. That's why we study to show ourselves approved. That's why we want to rightly divide the Word of truth. We want to get it right. We want to build on this thing. We want to have treasures in it. The more truth that you can live by, the more powerful your life is going to be as a witness for Jesus. And I want to say this. I've been reading the Word a lot lately, and I've seen something in the prayers of Paul. Paul's chief aim and John's chief aim and the aim of this letter. Read it and tell me if I'm wrong. Go back and read Paul's letters and tell me if I'm wrong. The aim of the gospel in the early church was Jesus. And I keep reading, I say, Lord, why is it so? They just keep hammering Jesus all the time. Like they don't give a 3-chapter dissertation on healing. Have you ever noticed that? They don't have 10 points to healing in the letter of John. They don't have 5 keys to prosperity in the book of Corinthians. Have you ever noticed it? What Peter, Paul, James, and John are always teaching is Jesus. They want you to see who Jesus is in all his glory, and they want you to understand that he is who is living inside of you. That's right. They want you to understand, as I preached last week, that he is the image of God. And as Jesus is, so are you. Because God's eternal purpose, and I preach it a lot, is for you to look like Jesus. You can go chase after individual doctrines, and that's fine. I believe in a lot of things. But the meat, the hub of the gospel is Jesus. So Paul prays in Ephesians 1, I want you to know who Jesus is. Paul prays in Colossians 1, I want you to know who Jesus is. Paul prays in Colossians 2. He says, beware lest anyone spoil you through a different gospel, through philosophy that's not after Christ. Because in Jesus is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And get this, you are complete in Him. You're complete. You're perfect in Him. Everything you need is in Him. Don't get swayed away from it. Whatever you need is in Jesus. When God reaches out to you and answers your prayer, He's going to answer it through Jesus Christ. And so he's praying, I want you to see who Jesus is. I want you to see what He did for you. I want you to understand that He's the one that lives inside you and you are complete in Him. He's the fullness of the Godhead in a body. In a body. And we're in Him. Are you in Jesus this morning? If you are, you have the fullness of God. And so Paul was always praying that you understand that it's very, very simple. Jesus is the gospel. He's at the root of it. And everything, if you get a healing, it's going to come through Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus. If God is going to bless you in any way financially, it's going to come through Jesus. If you're going to be made holy and righteous and perfected in Him, it's going to come up from Jesus. The Bible says that He is our holiness. He is our righteousness. He is our redemption. Any redemption that we have, it's all going to come through Jesus. So I would pray, Becky, I would pray for you and say, Lord, let Becky see what you did for her. Let her see what you've done for her. Let her see who she is in you. Amen. Paul said, when I came to you and preached, I didn't want to see any of you after the flesh. I only wanted to see you in the spirit. I only wanted to see what God had done for you in Jesus Christ. That's good news. Amy, you talked about insecurities, and we've all had them. You've talked about fears, and we've all had them. The gospel comes to us and teaches us the good news that we're complete in Jesus. If we have a shortcoming in our flesh, we don't have to look at ourselves like people look at us. We can have confidence, not because we're all that. In fact, Paul said in, I think it was in Corinthians 1, God didn't choose many noble people. God didn't go after all the geniuses. God went after the weak and what we ignore and what we despise. God went after the poor. God went after those that the world would ignore because no flesh is going to get any glory in His presence. You're a little better looking. You're a little smarter. You're not going to be able to glory in front of God. You're a little white. You're not going to be able to glory. We have no boast. Our true claim to fame in this gospel is humility. Is to understand that we get it all from God. I would imagine the most humble person in here would be very bold. Because they would realize that it's not their righteousness, it's not their works, it's not their beauty. They haven't earned it. They are trusting only in Jesus. Don't all the old songs say that? You know, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There's many songs that say that it's all about Jesus. So when I go to God every single day, Jackie, every day, I ask God that I can see Jesus a little better. And I'm praying that you can see Jesus a little better. And that's what this is about. Now something... John preaches, and he says about, he also says another way. So we have to get Jesus right, but that's not the only thing. He also says we have received His Spirit. Mark, you've received His Spirit, and the Spirit should be bearing witness. In chapter 2, he told us you have an anointing. So we get Jesus right, but you also have Jesus' Spirit inside of you. You have an anointing. You have a teacher on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit is inside of you teaching, and it should be bearing witness to you to the truth. You ever heard something, and something inside your belly just did a somersault? Just didn't feel right. I've mentioned this before. I went and heard a sermon one time, and a guy was preaching that Jesus doesn't care what you do, your behavior. You're saved by grace. Jesus doesn't care what you do. My belly did somersaults and flips. I'm like, wait, whoa, that ain't right. And I love this person. I said, that ain't right. Jesus cares what you do. And the Holy Spirit gave me about three scriptures. Bang, 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 bang. And his scriptures were, Brad, I care what you do. Don't let anybody deceive you. I care. I died for sin to remove it from your life because sin hurts you, Brad. If you go out and commit adultery, you're going to destroy your marriage. If you fall into lust, you're going to corrupt your image. If you steal and are a liar, people are going to despise you. If you dishonor your mother and father, you're going to bring nasty curses into your life. I do not want you to sin because I love you. I'm removing that out of your life. I'm protecting you from sin. Sin brings a wage, and the wage is death. I care what you do. I didn't die for nothing. I died for sin, and I'm not rebuilding it, saying it's okay. Go ahead. I died for your sins. It doesn't matter what you do. It does matter what you do. Can someone say amen? Do you like when someone lies to you? Because it matters what you do. No, we are saved by God's grace, not by our work. What you do does not save you. But what Jesus did does save you, and it changes you from the inside out. You're never going to be saved by your works, but what Jesus did in you. Remember I said like 2 weeks ago, when you see who you are in Christ, your sins begin to fall off of you. It's that knowledge of what God did in Jesus that makes sin fall off of you. So we have his Spirit. That's another test that he says. We have the Spirit of God. Now this is one I've given a lot of thought to. Look in, let's look in, I think it's verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who is born of God, or everyone who loves, is born of God and knows God. I counted on this one page of my Bible, this side right here, I underlined 11 times where it says knows. I get the idea that John thinks that we can know whether you're a Christian or not. John the Apostle, he thinks you can know whether you're a Christian. He thinks that when you meet somebody, you could know whether they're a Christian. And what he said is love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So in other words, we believe in good theology. We've got to know who Jesus is. We have to know who he is and why he died and why he came. But that's not enough. He says that everyone that's born of God loves. And again, he's coming against this Gnostic idea, and you've seen it. This pseudo-spirituality that thinks if all my doctrine is right, it's really Phariseeism, Sadduceeism. If all my doctrine is right, if all my T's are crossed and my I's are dotted, I'm okay with God. I've got good knowledge. I know the Bible. I go to church. I put money in the offering. I'm doing okay. And he says, no, no. He says, love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God. In other words, this gospel has to take root in your life where it brings fruit. So on Monday, you're a different person. He repeats over and over about this is how we know God, because God is love and we keep his commandments. And what are his commandments? That we love one another. Last week, we talked about that love leads us to action. So much so, he said, if you have in your hand what your brother needs and you don't give it to him, how can the love of God be in you? This love of God is something that results in changed behavior. I don't know about you, but every time it seems like I get a few extra bucks cobbled away somewhere in a corner, every time, and I don't begrudge this at all, every time I get a few extra dollars cobbled away in a corner, the Lord brings to me somebody that's in need and I'm challenged. Every time. It's like, here's a person that has need, and I have to look over here with my few dollars I'm cobbling together, or this person's need, and I make a decision. Now, I'm not putting a bondage on you. Saving's okay, and handling you handle the money the way you want to. But what we learned last week is, if you have an abundance and your heart doesn't go out to people that don't, the love of God cannot be in you. Because God had an abundance in heaven. Jesus had an abundance in heaven, and he left it all and came here and was born in a manger. Amen. lived in a stable and had nothing. His parents were no doubt poor because they gave turtle doves as an offering instead of sheep. They were poor. He left it all and he came here and he gave and he gave. And I really do believe when we get this part right about giving, not just to give to prove something, but when we get this part right about giving, we get love right. Love is always looking around in an unselfish way saying, who can I bless? And if you don't have financial, if you don't have money, then your life should be looking around saying, who can I encourage? Who can, someone looks down, there's somebody that's depressed, who can I encourage? How can I put this thing, I'm not just theology, I'm not just a Bible dictionary, I have got to put flesh to this thing called Jesus. Jesus walked around, the word says, everywhere he went, he was doing good. And if you're not looking to do good, and you're just increasing knowledge, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we've got to be practical when we look. Am I a Christian? Am I following Jesus? Do we know who Jesus is? Do we know why he came? And then is this love reaching out into our lives? Mother Teresa said that love should begin with our families. I want to challenge you, and I mean this, I want to challenge you. She said that if you want to know if you're living the Christian life, when you get home, ask your wife. Uh-oh. I mean it now. I'm being serious, too. It is funny. Ask your kids. Look them in the eyeball. And eyeballs. Eyeball. They have one eye. No. Look them in the eyeball right there. Look them in the eyes and say, kids, do you see Jesus' love in my life? I know some of you, they're going to say, yeah. Yeah, Mom, I do see the love of Jesus in your life. I've gone home before, and I've asked my wife this. I said, Pam, do you see Jesus in me? Am I loving you, Pam? Do you see his gentleness and kindness? I go to my kids and say, kids, do you see Jesus in me? That's being a Christian. That is knowing that God lives in you. It cannot be just a collection of beliefs and philosophies we put together and we all agree on. I really believe that's why there's 29,000 Protestant denominations. Every time someone gets a new thought, they break off from the group because they got a different idea or a different thought, and they break off. They don't know the first thing about humility or love. They're secessionists. They're always bolting at the first sign of trouble. And then the last thing, and then I'm going to close this up. It seems like I just get started and I'm done. Up here in verse 6, he says, we are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's the apostolic teaching. I think it would be very, I'd be full of hubris if I said, well, if you don't listen to Brad Kittle, you're not of God. That's baloney. Or anybody else. You've been to churches like that where the pastor thought if you didn't listen to him, then you are obviously in error. That's not humility. We do the very best we can. I pray and I study and I try to get this right. I study a lot and I pray a lot and I try to get this right. That's not what John was saying. If you did that, you'd go to every church in town and they say they got it right and everyone else has it wrong. No, this is the apostolic teaching. He says the message that we received, the apostolic message, if you receive that, then that's the spirit of truth. The message that the apostles laid down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans. Anybody, have you heard of the New Age? Anybody heard of the New Age? That's a different gospel. You ever heard of the book called The Secret? Got some good stuff in there. I read the book. It has some good stuff in there. The problem is it's Gnostic at its core, and they take Jesus out of the, they change the gospel. Jesus becomes a great teacher. Jesus becomes a mystic. He becomes one of many ways, but he is not the way. That's not the apostolic teaching. All you got to do is turn Oprah on, and you'll get about 10 of them in a week. I haven't watched her in a long time, but you'll get a bunch of them. You go to your bookstores and start pulling stuff out. Gnosticism and New Age, there's a lot of connection to Hinduism in Gnosticism and in the New Age movement. It says, no, that's not it. In this last day, there are 1,000 gospels out there, but we have received the word of the Lord from the apostles. We have received the word of the Lord in the scriptures from God. And we have the Spirit of God teaching us. And we have the concrete reality that it's so because we're walking in love. We're living in this out. Have you ever noticed sometimes folks that maybe think that they know it all or they have this superior attitude, when it comes time for compassion, they're nowhere to be seen. When it comes time to get into the trenches with you and fight it out, they're gone. They pray for you to be healed and you're not healed and they're gone. Where did they go? Jesus said something about visiting the sick, not just healing them. Jesus said something about mourning with people in distress, not just giving them a word. It's when we enter into each other's lives that the gospel's real. That takes humility. I don't know everything. I was thinking a lot. I got a sermon. I got to preach on humility. Humility is the mother of all graces. Humility is going before God and recognizing your poverty without God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Humility is realizing that if God does not endeavor or did not endeavor to save you, you are helpless. Think of one person that you know in your mind and you would think in the natural, they are in bad shape. They are hopeless and helpless. Know anybody like that? Like, oh my goodness, I don't know how they even get up and make it a day in this world. Humility is understanding that except for the grace of God, that's all of us. D.L. Moody, and I'll end on this. D.L. Moody was known for his love. He was a great preacher, a powerful preacher in the 1800s into the 1900s. He was powerful. And he was going down the street with another brother in the Lord. And as he was going down the street, there was a beggar, a drunk, an alcoholic, dirty and smelly on the side of the road asking for money. And D.L. Moody stopped. I believe he gave him some money. And he talked and he looked him in the eye and encouraged him. Kind of straightened up his suit, talked to him, shook his hand, wished him well and prayed for him, asked if there was anything he could do for him. And when he left, the guy next to him said, "Don't you know that guy there's hopeless? Why? He's drunk. He's an alcoholic. He's completely hopeless. Why would you take your time to stop and greet him?" And D.L. Moody said, "Because I know there, but by the grace of God, go I. There, but by the grace of God, go I." That's me. If Jesus had not come into my life, I was heading for disaster. Some of the saddest stories into eternity are people that probably thought they had it all together and never realized how much they needed the Lord. And they walked right into eternity without Him. Our limitation gives us the opportunity to humble ourselves. Even if you want to be a mighty faith person and a mighty worker of miracles and a mighty man of God, it would take a lot of humility. It would take a lot of humility. Jesus didn't fast 40 days for nothing. It's not going to be your pride that gets the job done. He fasted 40 days for a reason, to fold down his flesh, to come to his lowest common denominator of dependence upon God. Right? How many's got a little ways to go here? Because I do too. It's not a message of condemnation. So it's simple. We got to get Jesus right. We have to have God's Spirit within us, being born again, and we have to love one another, showing the fruit of the gospel in our lives, and we got to hold on to the apostolic teaching. If you do those things, you can know that you're in God. You can know it. You can have that assurance. In fact, I think next week we're going to talk about prayer or teach on prayer out of this lesson. He said you can have confidence in your relationship with God, so much so that when you go to God, you know he's going to answer your prayer. What? If you're doing these things. If you're walking in love, if you're loving your brother, if you understand who Jesus is, you can go before God and we can have confidence. We're going to teach on that next week. Amen? Amy, why don't you come forward?